Now, if you brought a Bible, you got an iPhone, you have a smartphone, as I heard this morning, a smart pencil or a smart paper, whatever, pull it out. Let's follow the Word of God. I'm going to share with you a message that I believe is really gives us understanding of the whole entirety of the New Testament in regards to the tabernacling of God with His people. I believe that God wants to fellowship with us. I believe God is here. Two or three are gathered in my name. There He is. And there is a powerful story, as we're going to read in Acts chapter 15, that there was a division in the church. Fancy that. There's a division in the church. Because you see, in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, the power of the Holy Ghost was given. And there were Jews from all over the world that came together for that feast of Pentecost. And they received the impartation of the Spirit of God. Now, 8 years later, now just follow me for a minute. I'm going to give you a little bit of an introduction. 8 years later, Peter gets a vision. He's at Simon the Tanner's house up on the rooftop waiting for dinner to be served. He gets a vision. And the vision is a sheet coming down from heaven with all kinds of unclean animals in it. He freaks out. He's like, no way, I'm a Jew, can't touch that. God said, here's what I want you to do, kill and eat. Peter's like, there is no way. I have never defiled myself in my youth, and I'm not about to do it now. God does it three times. What does He speak to him? He speaks to him that there is prophetically going to be a person knocking on your door. I sent them, go with them and preach the gospel. Well, it's Cornelius. Cornelius gets God's attention by his almsgiving and his prayers. The Bible says in Acts 10 that it becomes a memorial before God. And God can't resist Cornelius' seeking Him. So He sends Peter a message to go to Cornelius' house, who is a Gentile. Now, Jews and Gentiles don't hang out. Jews don't preach to Gentiles. Gentiles stay away from Jews. Now, God's telling him to go and preach to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. So by faith, he goes. Not only do they get saved, but the Bible said the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that 8 years earlier fell on the Jew, now falls on the Gentile. It blows his mind. He's freaking out. He's thinking, oh my gosh, these Gentile dogs are walking in the same power, the same anointing of God that we've been walking under. From that point, it creates a faction in the church. There are those Jews who believe that salvation can only come to the Jew, and only the Jew who does two things. Number one, keeps the ceremonial law of Moses, and number two, is circumcised. Because they believe that a person couldn't be saved unless they continued the ceremonial law of the Mosaic ritual and to be circumcised. So in other words, they had Moses in one hand and Jesus in the other. Are you following me so far? There were others who said, no, it is through grace by faith that you and I are saved. It is by the propitiation of Christ and Him alone, and you don't have to keep the law of Moses anymore. That was another faction within the Jews. However, the faction of ceremonial law keeping and also circumcision began to grow. So now we come to Acts 15. It's known as the Council of Jerusalem. Why did they come to Jerusalem? Because the apostolic headquarters was in Jerusalem. Who was there? James was there. John was there. Peter was there. Paul was there. Barnabas was there. So they all gathered together to convene to find out what the Spirit of God would say in regards to this ceremonial law keeping and the circumcision of the flesh in order to be saved. Are you following me? So I want us to pick up the dialogue now. Because they present the case. I want you to get your Bible out. Go to Acts 15. I'm just going to lay a little bit of groundwork for you so you understand. I'm speaking to a broad audience here this morning. I know that. There are some people who understand the Word of God, study the Word of God. There are others who are just brand new to kingdom living. And there's others who have no knowledge of the Bible. So I'm trying to give you a little bit of background. So we go to Acts chapter 15. And Peter's the first one to speak up. Peter speaks up in Acts chapter 15 and in verse 7. There had been much dispute between the two of them. And Peter rose up, the two factions, and he said to them, "Men and brethren, you know what it, that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God?" Come on now. "Why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor were we able to bear?" Can you turn me down? Because I'm going to yell a lot. So, I mean, I'm going to talk enthusiastically. Don't get nervous. But you understand that Peter's contention is, we couldn't keep the very thing you're commanding the Gentiles to keep. So why are you putting on them a yoke that we couldn't bear? And so that was Peter's contention. But then Paul and Barnabas speak up, and I think it's in verse 12. I'm not exactly sure, but let's take a look at it. If we continue the story, we find out that Paul and Barnabas begin to speak in verse 12. And they say this: "All the multitude kept silent, listened to Barnabas and Paul, and declaring how many miracles and wonders of God had worked through them among the Gentiles." Now, Peter's saying, look, they've received the same Spirit of God that we received. Paul and Barnabas speak up and say, yeah, that's true, but let me add to that. Not only did they receive the same Spirit, not only did we hear them speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance, but they also operated in signs and wonders. Paul said, listen, I saw the power of God minister in and through the Gentiles just like he has through the Jews. So now we have the two arguments. We continue in the dialogue and we pick up where now James begins to speak. The Bible says that James himself in verse 13 said, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take them out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree." Everybody say with me, "just as it is written." Now, he makes reference to Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. James' contention is, by the Spirit of God, Amos 9, 11 and 12, to address this issue of whether or not Gentiles would be expected to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. So he quotes this scripture. He says, well, let's not go to Amos yet. Go back to Acts 9, then I'll go back to Amos, or Acts 15. "After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David." Everybody say, tabernacle of David. How many have ever heard of the tabernacle of David? Let me see your hand. Okay. How many understand the order of worship and the revelation of the tabernacle of David? Okay. Some of us, we do. Some of us, we do not. So that's why I'm talking to a broad audience here tonight. Last night, I was dealing with a different type of audience, so I'm going to take a little more time to explain it. So be patient with me, all right? Understand, it said we're going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. Now, when you rebuild something, that means it's in its current state. It's not functioning. It's not functioning. Then it says, which has fallen down. In other words, it doesn't have the right place. It is fallen down from its place. I will be rebuild its ruins. In other words, not only has it fallen down, not only is it in its not in its own place or right place, it is in ruins. It's in a heap. So now God said, I'm going to set it up again. I'm going to set it up again. Now verse 17, Acts 15, he goes on to say that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. The rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Now that's a very critical point here. Because if you understand the gospel and Jesus, when he spoke to the disciple, he said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. That means to Jew and Gentile alike. The Jews were having trouble with these Gentiles coming into salvation and putting upon them a yoke that their fathers couldn't even bear. Do you follow me so far? So now here it is. James speaks out of by the Spirit of God and quotes Amos chapter 9, which we'll go to in a minute. Hold it right there. And he said, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Now go back to Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12 is that prophecy of the prophet Amos who spoke during the time of the glory and the splendor of the temple of Solomon. So let me ask the question. I just shared with you when Amos spoke this prophecy. It was during the time of Solomon's what? Temple, right? The temple of Solomon was in full operation. That's important for us to understand. Solomon's temple, the outer court, inner court, the Holy of Holies, morning sacrifice, evening sacrifice, the daily ministrations of the ceremonial law. Do you understand what I'm saying? It was in full swing. Amos stands up in the middle of it and says this, on that day. James, if you understand, said, after this day. So it's now the fulfillment of what Amos spoke. Amos is speaking or foretelling. James now is receiving the foretelling of the prophetic word of the day that's coming, that God would rebuild what had fallen and what had laid in ruins. Do you follow what I'm saying? So he says, on that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, repair its damages. I'll raise it up in its ruins and rebuild it as the days of old. Now, let me just share with you for a minute before we move forward that here's the temple of Solomon, which is glorious and it's all in its splendor. Amos stands up and says, on the day, there's a coming day when God's going to restore the tabernacle of David. There must have been something wrong or amiss with the temple if Amos would stand up so brazenly and declare that what you all are doing isn't what God is going about to do. In other words, he was saying to them, there is a tabernacle of David that's going to be established in the earth. Now, let me stop there and go back. Every time there was revival in Israel, every king, I know this is a lot of history, but every king of Israel, any godly king, every time there was a revival, there was an awakening in Israel's spiritual life. It was as a result of reestablishing the David tabernacle order of worship. You follow what I'm saying? Now, before you just relegate the tabernacle of David to stylistic worship expression, it's more than that. It is a dwelling. It is a tabernacle. A tabernacle is a place of gathering. It's a place of gathering. And God said, I'm going to raise up a place of gathering again where one or more than two or three are going to gather together. And when they gather together, something's going to happen in that place. It's as a result of a love feast. Because David himself, his name means beloved. So God said, in that day, I'm going to raise up a gathering or a dwelling of the people that come together that are the beloved of God. Now, an awakening is when the love of God is greater than the love of the world. Do you follow what I'm saying? Here's the problem with the Temple of Solomon. They were fulfilling all the ceremonial law, but they were still fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Now, this is why in the church we've heard so much about individuals who say they go to church. I mean, I've been in this thing a long time, 30-some years, almost 40, whatever it is. I keep increasing it. That I don't know. Anyway. But I've been in this thing so long. I've seen deacons who were deaconing, and yet on the side they were adulterating. I've seen elders who were speaking and prophesying, but on the side they were, you know, fornicating. You've seen that as well. And you see, the ceremonial law facilitates the flesh because you can put on as if you are without really being what you're trying to put on. So Amos stands up, and Israel at this time is in a backslidden condition. However, they still keep going to church. Temple of Solomon is still operating, but Amos goes, no, there's a day coming that I'm going to raise up the tabernacle of David, because what you all are doing now is not it. You are putting on a show. This is a glitz. This is a cover up. You all acting like you belong to me, but you're not living like you belong to me. And so as a result, there's a day coming. So here, Fast forward back to Acts 15. We have a faction between the two, Jew and Gentile. Who can be saved? If they are going to be saved, what do they have to do? They have to keep the law of Moses. They have to be circumcised. We find out that in the end, James quotes this scripture, releases the people. They get an understanding that it is the tabernacle of David, the gathering of God based out of love for God and God's love for you. Just look over at somebody and say, God really does love you. Now, why is that important? Some of you will just brush that off as not being important, but let me tell you something. Until you begin to understand the depth of God's love for you, will you be released in a new depth of love for Him? We love God because He first loved us, right? So therefore, if I know the depth of His love, the unchangeableness of His love, never depleted, never changed, never altered. Love suffereth all things. Can you understand what I'm saying? Paul got a revelation of this in 1 Corinthians 13. When I begin to understand that, my love continues to grow and I am in a tabernacle of the beloved. Now let me give you an illustration. We were flying home from vacation. We fly free. We're on standby. There was 90 seats on the plane open. No problem. We're getting on. So we get on the plane. Like every time we travel, I always list us for first class. Cost me $22.50. Don't hate me because I'm blessed. But you know, $22.50. So I list for first class. We get to the ticket agent. All the first class is full. So we get 21B and 21C. I'm like, all right, I'm just thankful to be on the plane. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 21 B and C will get me there just like 4F will. It's all right. So we're sitting down. We got everything situated. Right before the door closes, the ticket agent comes back, walks all the way down to 21, row 21, and says, Lewis, and he couldn't pronounce my last name. And I said, Cayetan? And he said, yes. He said, I have a seat for you in 4F. I said, how many? He goes, one. And I looked over at Tina. Tina said, you take it. I said, no, honey, you take it. All right, I'll take it. And I was sitting down. I said, all right, I'll take it. And so I go like this, and I'm thinking, what am I thinking? And I sat back down. And I told the ticket agent, give it to somebody else. And the reason for that is I understood that why would I want to leave 21C where love is, to go sit in 4F where there's a stranger. Do you understand what I'm saying? To go sit in 4F would have been sitting next to somebody that doesn't love me and I don't love them. But if I stayed in 21C, I feel her breath, I see her smile, I can touch her touch, I got tired and put my feet up in her lap and laid back and went to sleep. The world invited me to 4F because in the 4F seat was a cushy seat, was all the food I wanted to eat, all the drink I wanted to drink. Every little thing that they wanted to wait on me was waiting for me in 4F. But something restrained me from going to 4F. And the reason why was because I'm in love, honey. You see what I mean? So the love of God, knowing God loves you, will deepen your love for God. So when the world says, I got a seat for you in 4F, you're going to say, thank you very much, but give it to somebody else because I'm more than satisfied with Jesus. Just give me Jesus. So we find now the tabernacle of David. Let's go back to Shiloh. A little bit of Bible history, a little bit of Bible lessons. No big deal, right? You with me so far? All right, it's 1:05. I'm going to try and do this as quickly as I can. This is like a 3-series sermon in one message. All right, take my time. Thank you. I'm enjoying sitting in 21C, so it's okay. Shiloh, what happened? The Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. And I don't really know that they captured it as much as God allowed himself to be caught. Because he got tired of the shenanigans of his people. And he said, all right, you don't honor my presence, then you don't need my presence. So the Philistines came and took away the Ark of the Covenant. You say, what is the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant was symbolic of God's presence. It was a golden box. It had a lid on it, which is called the mercy seat. It had cherubim, wings of angels facing each other. This Ark of the Covenant was carried on the shoulders of the priest. It represents the government of God. Inside the Ark of the Covenant were three contents. You remember what those were? There was the law, the Ten Commandments. What else? Aaron's rod that budded, and manna. So inside the law, under the mercy seat, inside the Ark of the Covenant was the law, the Aaron's rod, and manna under the mercy seat. That was stolen away by the Philistines. And the reason for that is because Eli, the high priest at the time, would not discipline his two sons. His two sons were fancying with the girls at church. He really wasn't there to worship. They were there to check out the babes. Somebody help me. Of course, that doesn't happen here today. Doesn't happen in church today. Well, that's not our interest, right? No, it's not our interest. So they were checking out the babes. Not only were they doing that, but they were putting the pronged fork, not just at anything as the law prescribed, but they were selecting for themselves the choicest pieces of meat so that they can satisfy the longings of their flesh. God said, you know what, Eli, if you're not going to correct them, I'm leaving. It's a type of the church that had gone carnal and had fallen out of love with God. So God said, okay, you don't need me, then I'm not hanging around. So the Philistines took him. The first thing they did is they brought him to Ashdod. Everybody say Ashdod. Ashdod. Where in the world is Ashdod? It's in the Philistines' territory. And it was the temple there called Dagon. Dagon was a half fish and half human. You remember that story? So they take the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God, and laid it up in the temple of Dagon next to Dagon. Dagon's got a fish body with the torso of a human and a face and hands. The next morning they wake up and Dagon's laying flat on his face. They go, all right, who moved our God? Kind of reminds me that they came to arrest Jesus and they said, art thou the Christ? Are you his name Jesus? And he goes, I am. They went. There's something about the presence of God that you and I cannot stand in. Then they put him back up, and the next day they come back, and all that was left was just a little fishy tail. The torso, head, and hands were gone, and the fish was lying prostrate. They said, you know what? Get this thing out of here because we're tired of having hemorrhoids and tumors. That's literally what happened is they began to get hemorrhoids and tumors and hemorrhoids. And, okay, look, when I got the call last night at 11:45, I didn't get to sleep till almost 3 a.m., tossed and turned all night, so I didn't have much sleep. So I am not responsible for what I may say. I'm doing my very best right now. So, from there, they sent it off to another Philistine city, nothing but destruction. Sent it off to another Philistine city, nothing but destruction. Finally, they realized, you know what? Let's get rid of this thing. This is killing us. Let's send it back to the Israelites and let God kill them. Let them get the hemorrhoids. So they build a new cart. They put the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, on the cart. They attach two cattle to it and they get out of here. And off they went. On the cart, along with that, was golden tumors and, golden whatever, rats, and symbolic of the fact that they're making a sacrifice. And this cart comes back to a particular place. And this is where I want to pick up my sermon. Thus far, that was introduction. Are we okay? But I had to give you all that because you would not get this if I didn't give you that. That's what Peter said. This is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. All right? So now we're going to go over to 1 Samuel 6 and 13. Anybody nervous? Anybody tired? Anybody need to stretch? If you do, just stand up and stretch. It's okay. You will not distract me. It's all right. All right, 1 Samuel 6 and verse 13. The Ark of the Covenant finds its place in a new setting, a new tabernacle, a new order. The tabernacle of David is a foreshadow of the transference of the glory from the Old Testament tabernacle to the New Testament covenant tabernacle. All right? So understand this. In 1 Samuel 6:13, we read, "Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it." Now, understand something about this verse. The people of Beth Shemesh were covenant Jews. They kept the law. They were ceremonial. They embraced Moses. Here comes the Ark of the Covenant to meet them. The presence of God is meeting them, but meeting them at a particular time. The wheat harvest is the feast of Pentecost. Everybody say Pentecost. This is important because the presence of God came at Pentecost, right? We know in Acts chapter 2 that it was on the day of Pentecost when there was a mighty rushing wind, right? And suddenly the whole room was filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all baptized. Spirit God gave utterance, right? Okay, Acts 2, 1 to 4. So it was on Pentecost the Spirit of God comes to the people of Beth Shemesh. Do you follow me so far? They lift up their eyes, they saw the ark, and they got happy. They got happy. Now look at the next verse. Then the cart came to the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. It came to a particular place. It came to the field of what? It's an open book test. It came to the field of what?
Joshua.
Joshua. Joshua. Yeshua HaMashiach. Came to the place of the God of our salvation. It came through the place particularly that God had set for the people to come into covenant with Him. It came on a particular day, Pentecost. It came on the presence of God on Pentecost at a particular place to declare, "I am the God of your salvation. I'm announcing to you today soteria. You can be healed, you can be delivered, you can be set free, you can have provision, you can get the joy of the Lord, you can get freedom. I am Yeshua HaMashiach. I am here to visit you in this place." So God's speaking to Israel powerfully. Now let's back up for a minute, go back to verse 13. In verse 13, on the wheat harvest or the day of Pentecost, we already talked about Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. What happened in Acts chapter 2, 1 to 4? The Spirit of God was given, right? The Spirit of God was given. But go back with me now to Exodus 32. You don't have to go to the scripture. Exodus 32, on Mount Sinai. On Mount Sinai, Moses is up with God and receives some tablets. On the tablets are the 10. The 10. The 10 are on the tablets. Moses comes down from Mount Sinai and the people run toward him. Remember when the people ran toward him and touched the foothill of Mount Sinai, immediately 3,000 died. Everybody say 3,000 died. It's important to know that 3,000 died on the day of the giving of the law. Now fast forward to Acts chapter 2 verses 1 to 4. Day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God comes. This time now the law is not given. The Spirit of life is given. What happened in Acts chapter 2? It's giving me cold chills right now even before I say it. 3,000 got what?
Saved.
At Mount Sinai, 3,000.
Yeah.
And on the day of Pentecost in the New Testament, 3,000 got?
Saved.
So 3,000 died. 3,000 found life. That's why the Bible says the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Ladies and gentlemen, understand something about this current move of God. You cannot become religiously confused by mixing iron and clay. God has not called us to Babylon where there's religious confusion. God has called us out of Babylon, so that we can come into the very presence of God by the new and living way. We're going to get to that in a minute. Ooh, help me, Jesus. Now, go back to verse 14. Ooh, thanks for the little break. So they split the wood of the cart, offered the cows as burnt offering to the Lord. So far, so good. Come on, say that with me. So far, so good. Now, verse 19. In verse 19, all of a sudden, God struck the men of Beth Shemesh. Why did God strike them? Open book test. What does it say? Everybody together. Come on, help me. Because they... How many died? 50,070 men. And the people began to lament because the Lord struck them and with a great slaughter. They're thinking like, man, who can serve God? This is ridiculous. Now, what did they do? This is not Indiana Jones. This is not Hollywood. This is the Bible. They looked inside the Ark of the Covenant. Now, when they looked inside the Ark, what did they see? They saw the Ten Commandments. They saw the rod at Aaron. And they saw the manna. But they saw more than that. They saw the law which kills, which is sin. Law was a tutor. The law is what taught us what was wrong. Then they looked at Aaron's rod, which represented rebellion. Thirdly, they looked at the manna, which they rejected, the bread from heaven. So in their own pride and insolence, they opened up the ark, looked inside, and saw their rebellion, saw their rejection, saw the law that brings death, and God struck them and 50,000 died. And they're thinking, who can serve God? Go back to Acts 15 in your mind with me. There's this dialogue. Can they be saved? Gentiles, can they be saved? They have to keep the law of Moses. They have to be ceremonially circumcised. And James stands up and says, no. Because in that day, God said, I will restore the tabernacle of David. Keep this in mind. Because now we understand the Ark of the Covenant has come back to Israel. But in order to look inside the Ark, what did they have to do? Take the top off. What is the top? The mercy seat. Now follow me. You cannot look at the law and live. And if you want to look at the law, you are going to neglect mercy. What's on the mercy seat?
The blood.
So they, in their own insolence and pride, said, we don't need mercy. We can do this ourselves. Peter said, wait a minute. You're putting on the Gentiles a yoke that even our forefathers couldn't keep. Why are you putting it on them? But in churches, we have put rules, ceremonial law, regulations, part of the law, part of grace, to somehow control people, keep them condemned, guilt-ridden and shamed that God doesn't love them because they're not acting right, talking right, walking right, living right. And there's all this confusion. People say, well, it's a grace message. It's a grace message. Let me tell you something. It's greater than grace. It's mercy. It is grace. But mercy means love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So they had to take the mercy seat lid and remove it. When they find themselves dying, dead, they cry out and go to the next verse and they begin looking for somebody who will take this away from them. Who's able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us? Verse 21. So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of the woods. Kiriath Jearim. That's what it means. Inhabitants of the trees or of the woods. The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. There's a lot of symbolism there. Let's just say this. Cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. But nonetheless, Kiriath Jearim. The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you. Now, how is it the Bethshemites saw 50,000 of their own die, and they can call so freely those from Kiriath Jearim to say, come get this and take it away from us so we don't die, so you can? I mean, that's what I'm reading. I'm thinking, I wasn't born yesterday. Mama didn't raise no dummy. If you all died with that thing, what do I want it for? But they understood something. They understood. They got a revelation of mercy. When they walked up on it, they go, well, I don't understand why you all dying. You took off what's supposed to be put on. So they took it off to look in. And so before they took it with them, they slipped the lid back on. And when they slipped the lid back on, God looked down from heaven and didn't see the rejection of the bread from heaven, didn't see the rebellion of Aaron, didn't see the sin of the law. He saw the blood. And so Obed-Edom takes the Ark of the Covenant, skipping merrily all the way back to his house. And the Bible says for 90 days, he had it in his living room. Not even in the church house. Not even in the temple, in his living room. He put the Ark of the Covenant of God right in the middle of where he lives. Whew. And so he started getting blessed. Obed-Edom walking around going, I'm blessed in the city. I'm blessed in the field. I'm blessed and when more. Come on, help me, help me, help me, help me. What does it say? I'm blessed. Yeah. What had happened is when they put the mercy back, they got invited into a house. But it wasn't Obed-Edom's. Real quick, put up Song of Solomon. Is it 2:4? Yep. He brought me into the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. The banqueting house in the Hebrew can be literally interpreted the wine house. All right, now you preaching, Pastor. Yeah. I want some of that juice. Woo, joy juice. Pastor, I was at church today. He said we could live up in the wine house. Paul said it this way. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be ye filled with the Spirit. In other words, God, his lover, your lover, my lover, has called us into a house that is filled with his Spirit. And he's placed a banner over us, which is love. So Obed-Edom is totally consumed by the presence of God, and he's just blessed because he's feasting at the table of the blessing, of the spiritual blessing that is in Christ. Paul writes about it in Ephesians 1 and in chapter 2, and we can't get into all of that today, but the blessing, the feasting at the table of the Lord, David catches wind of this. He goes, hey, Obed-Edom's blessed. And he ought not to be. Now you got to follow me here. Obed-Edom, compound name, Edom. Sons of Red. Edom, Edomites. Descendants of Esau. Don't make me preach. I mean, I'm serious. I'll run through that plastic right now. I mean, I'm running in here. I can't help it. Esau was Isaac's son of the flesh. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated. All of a sudden, the people of the covenant say, go get Obed-Edom. God said, you don't want me? All right, I'll go to Esau. I'll go to those that were afar off. I'll go to those that were Gentile dogs. I'll go to those that don't deserve my mercy, that don't deserve my love, that are not of the covenant, that have never known me, who have never acknowledged me, but I will go to them and I will bring them in. Woo! So now we go back to Acts chapter 15. Are you following me? Are you feeling me? Do you understand what I'm talking about? So now there's just this dissension. Can the Gentile be saved like the Jew? And James stands up and he said, wait a minute. Amos prophesied that in that day I will restore the tabernacle of David. Which means it is open to the Gentile nations. Let me go back to this mercy seat for a minute. Go to Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Can I take the time with this? I want you to see this. Being justified freely by his Come on. Being justified freely by His
grace
through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You and I have been justified freely. Didn't have to earn it. Didn't have to do anything for it. Didn't have to invest for it. I didn't have to make it happen. You know, I just get a little weary of people telling me what price you paid for your anointing. Excuse me? Nothing. Jesus paid it all.
Yes,
you can't even add to it. You can't put you can't add 1 ounce to it.
Amen.
Go to the next verse. Verse 25. Whom God set forth as a propitiation. Everybody say propitiation.
Propitiation,
propitiation by how? Which is laid upon the? All right. Mercy seat. So now we say we're justified and receive freely all things. Why? Because God sent forth His propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. In other words, God said, wait a minute, I will not judge if I see the blood. If I see the blood, I will pass over those sins that have previously been committed, currently being committed, and may be committed tomorrow. Now look at the word propitiation. How many have a study Bible in here? Okay, look in the margin, verse 25. Look in the margin. If you look in the margin of verse 25, you'll find a little notation next to propitiation. And in the margin, it'll say mercy seat. So it is translated mercy seat. So go back to verse 24, please, technician. You're doing a great job back there. Being justified freely by His grace, that through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God set forth as a mercy seat. So Jesus Christ is the mercy seat. Amen?
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 5 also translates the very same word propitiation as mercy seat. You can check that out later. But let me just say this. All you Christianites, under the hearing of my voice, Beth Shemites, when the presence of God comes to visit, when the glory of God, Yahshua HaMashiach, comes into the valley of Joshua, when the price has been paid by the altar, by the cross, when soteria is available, do me one favor. Don't remove the lid. And do not require me to keep what you're not keeping yourself. Don't try to control me as some preacher or denomination, saying I've got to wear your clothing, I've got to join your club, I've got to talk like you, I've got to sing songs like you, I've got to be able to identify with you just to be able to be saved. And if I go to some other church, I'm going to be risking judgment in hell. Excuse me, put the lid back on. You follow what I'm saying? Put the lid back on. Jesus is the mercy seat. Here's a powerful truth. Go to 2nd. This is 1 Samuel. Now go to 2 Samuel 6, verse 12. This is important for you to get. Please. How many have been saved over 15 years? Let me see your hand. How many have been saved over 30 years? Let me see your hand. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to everybody, but especially the 30-year members. Now I was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom, and that all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. Why was he blessed? Because of the ark of God. Why am I blessed? Because of the presence of God. Why am I blessed? Because of the mercy seat. Why am I blessed? Because of the blood. Why am I blessed? Because God loves me. Why am I blessed? Because He had sent His Son into the world, that if anyone believe in Him, he would not perish and have everlasting life. Look, God just loves me and I love Him, and I'm staying in 21C. See, this is always risky. If I'm gone for a couple weeks, I come back crazy. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. Notice Obed-Edom. He's got the ark of the covenant in his house. He's in the wine house of God, the filling of the Spirit of God. He's enjoying the presence of God. David, who does David think he is? Comes there and says, I want it. Obed-Edom had an attitude that we need to regain, we need to capture. You and I need to get a hold of. That's why I'm saying tonight's concert is not about music. It's about a sound. It's about what God wants to do in a generation. It's about what God wants to do to redeem a region and bring revival and awakening back to America. It's only going to happen when you and I love God more than we love gun smoke. Set your DVR.
Well, it's my favorite show on Sunday night.
Set your DVR. Obed-Edom, let it go. Hear this. Never hesitate or fear to come from something God is blessing into a greater and fresh revelation and visitation of the Spirit that is greater than what you're experiencing. Ladies and gentlemen, here's the problem with traditional Pentecostalism. 40 years ago, you got it. And 40 years later, you still are doing what you got 40 years ago. No greater revelation. No greater blessing. And anytime anybody came up with another revelation, you resisted it. Because it was all yours. This is the way we do things here. This is our tradition. This is how we establish church. Obed-Edom said, look it. I understand it was by God's mercy that he came to me anyway. I was a descendant of Esau, the son of Isaac's flesh. God should not have come to me but by his mercy. Who am I to restrain or to restrict you from experiencing the same outpouring of God's grace that I experienced? First Chronicles 15:29, there was a young girl, her name was Michael, and she was sitting up in the second story, about the second story, right up there on the ceiling. If you'd look up there she is. She's looking through the window. However, she's on the wrong side of the window. Her name is Michael. She's watching the processional. She's watching the people come bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. You know, David finally got it right after the ox stumbled. Hallelujah. God let our ox stumble. So we get it right. So there's a processional Michael whose name means who is like God. What does her name mean? Who is like God. It's an amazing thing. She's a type of the church. She peers through the wrong side of the window.
That's good.
Understand what she's looking at. You know what she's gazing at? She's not gazing at the Ark of the Covenant. She's watching David. Just like 90% of the church got their eyes on man and not on God. Don't make me preach because I will. Michael, who is like God. Secondly, she's a daughter of the king. Saul was her daddy. She's already royalty, sitting up in a window looking out on the wrong side with the wrong perspective, looking at man and can't find the presence. Not only is she a daughter of the king, not only is she created like the image of God, she was also bought with a price. 200 foreskins of the Philistines. She is bought by blood. Ladies and gentlemen, understand she's a perfect type of the church who's got their perspective wrong. They're child of the king. They've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. They are royalty. They are royal priesthood. And yet they've got their eyes on man and not on the presence of the living God. She should have been part of the processional, but rather she chose her pride and it kept her away. What's keeping the church away from the processional of his presence that's invading this nation, that's invading households, that's invading this city? The presence of God needs to invade Cleveland. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of living under the shadows of a tower that's terminal and a mascot for a rock and roll station of a vulture who flies over dead things and live on the banks of a lake called Erie. I'm looking for an outpouring and awakening. I'm looking for a processional. I'm looking for people who are filled with passion for the glory of God, who will rally together and say, I love him because he loved me. But there'll always be a ticket agent walking down your aisle asking for your name and offering you 4F. Look what we got here. Look, look at him. She looks fine. She looks good. Oh, you log on to that, you're going to like it. Come on, take that, drink that, feel that, touch that, steal that, hold that. You want that. You want that. And the reason why we want it is because we love the world more than we love God. Wait a minute. That's not an indictment. The reason why we love the world more than we love God is because we've not understood how much God really loves us to release us into a never-ending love for him. Because when you're in love, almost 42 years worth, I'd rather sit next to her than some stranger I don't even know. I don't care how good the food is. Not bad. We're okay so far. King Solomon gets raised up. David wanted to build a temple, and God said, you can't build it. Your son will build it. King Solomon said, who am I that I'm going to build this temple for God? How am I going to rule the people? I don't know anything about this stuff. God says, well, come and appear before me. Now understand something about the tabernacle of David. It was only existent for 40 years. It was on Mount Zion. An interesting thing, though, on Mount Gibeon was the tabernacle of Moses at the same time. On Mount Gibeon, there was the outer court, inner court, and the Holy of Holies. The only problem is there was no Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. But they were going through the motions. On Mount Zion, the Ark of the Covenant entered into the tabernacle of David. It was just a tent. It opened a flap, and there you were into the presence of God. That's another sermon. All the trappings of Zion. You and I have come to Zion, not to Mount Gibeon. But the first thing King Solomon does is he goes to Gibeon. It's interesting. He offers over 1,000 sacrifices there. He goes to Gibeon, and he offers sacrifices. And he said, God, I can't do this. And he said, that's okay, no problem. You don't have to. I will through you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And so Solomon gives us a type and a shadow of the processes into the presence of God. He first goes to Gibeon, to the brazen altar, and there the cross. He receives wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. But in verse 15, don't fret. The Bible tells us that he stands before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. That tells me after he visited the brazen altar, that tells me after he went to the cross, he marched right to Mount Zion and stood before the presence of God to engage in a love feast with his king. Here's my concern. We have a movement today in the body of Christ where we have gotten Christian groupies and concert goers that want to be in the latest video and sit up under the latest celebrity on the platform. Get front row seating. But they've never gone to Mount Gibeon. They've never been to the cross. They just want the benefits of the table, of the feasting, of the spiritual blessings of God. Solomon shows us an order. He shows us a type that you and I have been called to. Friends, let me tell you something. You've got to go to the cross. You've got to go to the ark. To Mount Gibeon. And then into the presence of God. It's got to become more than a concert tonight. This is not a concert. Jason Upton is a prophet of God. Jason Upton has the heart of God through love for Jesus that is very deep. He is sort of like a Keith Green of the past who understands the body of Christ and how to engage in this love feast with him. Some of us need to be there not because we like the music, and that's not even the point. It's because we need to get to understand the depth of God's love in our heart. You know why? Because the devil's going to do everything he can to tell you that you're not worthy. That you've blown it and God scratched your name out of the book of life. That it's over for you. You have no hope and you have no future. Because God couldn't love scum like you because of what you did. And it's unfortunate, but in many of the pulpits across America, we reinforce that teaching out of the pits of hell. That's all right. I can preach when it gets quiet. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 8 and 10 tells us there was a day where there was no way into the Holy of Holies. There was no way into the first tabernacle. Did you understand when the high priest went on the Day of Atonement, it was with fear and trembling? The Bible said they tied a rope around his waist in case he died, and while he was in there, they could pull him out, because I ain't going in there. Bells on the bottom of his skirt so they knew that he was still breathing. There was no way in. But the Bible also tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, that you and I have a forerunner. You and I have a pace setter. You and I have a pathway, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He became the forerunner for us. He became the high priest, not after the order of Aaron. Talk to me. After the order of Melchizedek. And now the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10, 19 and 22 that you and I have access to the Holy of Holies by the blood of the Lamb, that you and I can come into the very presence of the living God. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51, the day that Jesus died, he hung his head and he died. No man took his life, but he gave his life freely for those of us who didn't even know God. That while in the hour of his death, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the hour of our rebellion, in the hour of our rejection, in the hour of our own sin, he said, I love you enough to die for you. The Bible says in verse 51 that on that moment, the temple, the veil of the temple that separated the inner court from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, God took his very hands from heaven, reached down, didn't tear it from the bottom up, but from the top down, tore it into. And a way was made into the glorious presence of the living God. The Bible said the earth quaked and the rocks split and the dead were raised up. And those that had died were resurrected and walked around Jerusalem declaring, man, you look good for a dead man. That was in 33 AD. Everybody say 33 AD. This is important for you to get because for 40 more years it speaks of a generation. God help us that this generation will stop sewing up the veil. Yes. Because for 40 more years, the Jews continued in their sacrifices in a veil that had been ripped by God and now sewn up by man. Not until 70 AD when Rome came in and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And the only thing that's left now is a wall of Herod's rebuilt temple. I've been there. Some of you have been there and they wail on it. They call it the Wailing Wall. And up above is the Mosque of Omar. It is inhabited by Islam. 70 AD, totally destroyed. For 40 years, they ignored the mercy seat. They ignored the way in. They sewed up the veil and continued their disregard and disinterest for the presence of God. Why? Because they love themselves more than they love God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, afternoon, Hebrews 12 says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. You've not come to Mount Gibeon. You've come to Mount Zion. You see, what's happened to Israel? They went into captivity with Babylon for 70 years. And in Psalm 126, verses 1 to 4, when they were recovered in their captivity, when they came out of Babylon, the Bible says when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, he began to cry out, we're like one who dream. Our mouth is filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for us. Yes, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. But on their way into captivity, the Bible said they took their harps, which represents their worship and intimacy and fellowship with God, and they hung them into the willow trees and wept. There was no joy in the house. There was no love. There was no relationship. There was no singing Because they had gone into captivity in Babylon. Captivity symbolizes this religious confusion. And the church has been religiously confused for too long. That's why there's no singing. That's why there's no worship. That's why we got to vamp it up. We've got to do everything we can. We got to get some lights. We got to get some smoke. We got to get some loud music. We need to get some cheerleaders up here. We need to do everything we can to get you off your seat and to give God some praise. You don't have to tell me to touch her. You just get me close, and I can't help myself because I'm in love with that woman. In the middle of the night, I wake up and I feel for her. I make contact. Gently. I don't want to wake her up. Gently. Until I drift off. Wake up again. You can offer me 4F all day long. I'm staying in 21B. You understand what I'm talking about? It's the love of God that's going to be fostered into our lives again. The beloved of God, the dwelling of love, the place that I like to call the love tent. It's a place where you're covered. It's a place where you're sheltered. It's a place of the tower of strength and the wings of protection. The Bible said love covers a multitude of sin. And the Song of Solomon said, I've invited you into the house of my banqueting table. My wine house and my banner over you is love. Now let me just give you an understanding of the banner and I'm going to quit. In the Hebrew, it's D-E-G-E-L. It means this, the standard or a flag. So God's simply saying this, the banner over you is love. My flag over you is love. T and I, we were reminded on our way here today, we were driving. And when we were first saved, we used to sing this silly song. You want to hear it?
Yeah.
Okay. Joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart. From the castle of my heart. From the castle of my heart. Joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart. For the king is in residence here. I had no idea what that was. I had no revelation of it. And then the preacher used to get real bold. Take out your handkerchiefs. And we get our handkerchiefs out. And we say, joy is the flag flown. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You all know what I'm talking about. From the castle of my heart. I'd give the Holy Ghost 2 steps. I didn't know what I was doing. My wife said, you know what that means? No, I don't know it either. But they're all doing it, so am I. I got joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I had no idea. The flag was the banner. It's the standard. Thank you. It's the insignia of the king. Now, if you were going to oppose an army and it was your opponent, I would fly the flag of the reputation of my king. If I was Nebuchadnezzar and his army and you were opposing Babylon, the most awesome feared nation on the earth, I'd throw up the standard of Neba. And when you see that, it would strike fear in your soul. Because you know he's one bad dude. But God said, my banner over you is love. So when the enemy comes to try to reject you and defeat you and depress you and cast you out. No, 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 not here, baby. I'm dwelling in the tabernacle of David. I'm under the banner of love. God loves me too much to allow you to abuse me. God loves me too much to allow me to reject myself. God loves me too much for me to disqualify for that which he's qualified me for, not in my own works, but in his precious life blood. I'm not going to slide the lid off. Paul gets this great revelation. And he scribes in Romans chapter 8. I'm almost done. Don't get too nervous. Romans chapter 8. Come on, put it up there. I think it's verse whatever it is. I want you to read this with me, okay? Can everybody do this for me, please? Ready? Let's read. What then shall we say to these things? Stop! Paul said, I want to know who, what, when can you be separated from the love of Christ? It is God who justifies, not man. Then he goes on and he says this, read it. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? He's absolutely none of those things can separate you from the love of God. You say, well, if God loved me, he wouldn't allow me to be going through this trying and this difficulty. Obviously, I've sinned. I've displeased God. No, somebody's taken the lid off of the covenant of God in your life. You need to remember that the mercy of God is new every morning, and God will never leave you nor forsake you. Paul wrote in the beginning of that chapter, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And in verse 37, he goes, we are all more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. That's why the Bible said there's no weapon formed against you that will prosper, that you and I have the victory over. We're the people of the banqueting house. We're the people of the house of wine. We feast and feed upon the blessing of God's mercy. We're freed from all guilt. We're freed from all shame, past, present, and future. And Paul said to the church at Ephesus, and I got to quit with this, Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. To walk in love, you've got to live under the banner of love. Come on. Come on. Come on. I used to love that song. Vicki Winans would come to our camp meeting. I used to love that song. Long as I got King Jesus. I like the part that said, I've been lied on. Come on, help me with it. I've been cheated, talked about, mistreated, used, abused. Hey! I've been in church so long. I've been sued. I've been lied on. I've been cheated. I've been dogged out. I've been talked about behind my back, in front of my back. I've been falsely accused. I've met some of the meanest, ugliest people in church that I've ever wanted to meet in my life. But nothing shall separate me from the love of God. I'm still here. I'm still here. I'm still standing. Because I know God loves me. Come on, lift up your hands all over this room. He brings us into that banqueting house. Come on, lift up your hands. Oh, yeah, Jesus. And your banner over me is love. Listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Now look at me, look at me. The heavens opened up. Jesus came out of the watery grave at the hands of John the Baptist to fulfill all that was written about him. A voice was heard by everyone who had gathered there at the basin of the Jordan River just north of the Dead Sea. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. From that point, Jesus goes into the wilderness and for 40 days does not eat a morsel of bread or drink a drop of water. And I'm going to tell you, what happened to him is what the devil is trying to do to you. Satan comes and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But wait a minute. The devil will always try to defeat you with partial truth. He was the Son of God, but he misquoted it. He misquoted it, Tony. God said, this is my beloved Son. And what devil wanted to do was to remove God's love from his relationship with his Father. And the devil will tell you, you're unworthy. Listen, you may have done what they've said you did, but you are not who they say you are. Listen to me. Don't you let the devil lie to you. God loves you. God's got a plan for your life. You've got a future and you've got a hope. And God wants to restore you in your marriage, your business. And the devil will always try to pull God's love from me. You can disqualify me as a preacher. You can sue me for something I've done. You can falsely accuse me of misconduct. You can do whatever you want. But let me tell you something. I refuse to allow that to define me and my relationship with God, because I'm not leaving his house. And some of you need to let go. You need to let go of the condemnation. You need to let go of the guilt. You need to let go of the shame. And just allow God to love on you this morning. Because his banner over you is love, man. That's why I'm asking you to come tonight. I know it's a drive, but doggone it, I'll give you gas money. I'd have done it here if we'd have been finished. I'm telling you, this is more than a concert. This is about a movement. This is about awakening. This is about a sound. This is about a creation of a love feast. The establishment of the house of wine. That's what it's all about. Yeah. Hallelujah. That's why I love Leon so much. He's a star, man. He's a celebrity. Was in New York one day and back in Cleveland. Ooh, Cleveland. Sings in front of thousands of people and shows up here with a few hundred. Hangs out with the Dallas Cowboys one day and singing on BET the next. And showing up here with you and me. You know why? Because he believes in a sound that's being raised up in this region and to establish a banner. Come on, church. We need to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and our strength, and our neighbor as ourself. And let's make this world jealous for the love that we've got. Come on, let's worship.